Well, today being the first Sunday in Advent, we celebrate hope. You can read. Good. We celebrate hope. I love this phrase that I've heard. I'm sure you've seen it on different signs and encouragement notes somewhere, but hope is the ability to hear the music of the future. And faith is the ability to dance to it today. Now, that might trivialize hope, and what I want to do is differentiate what hope is and what hope is not. Critics of Christian faith, of the modern evangelical church, or of just, you know, believing churches, critics would say that hope is the reason why we're leaving church. It's because they can't find hope in the church. They're coming and they have extreme needs in their lives, and they're finding this empty place of entertainment or all sorts of other things. They leave the church because they see wishful thinking in the church. They don't see real truth. They don't see marked change. They don't see miracles. They don't see the power of God at work. And so they're saying, why do I want to attach myself to a weak or a false hope? And we could say that hope that is wishful thinking is the same kind of thought that says, I hope or I wish that I could win the lottery, right? I wish that all people, no matter what ideology, race, political party, or gender identity, could get along and love and embrace each other. I hope the Indians will win the World Series in my lifetime. These things aren't hope, they're wishful thinking, right? And I wish with you. I'm not mocking that. I think the Indians could do it. We need something that's solid. We need something that transcends wishful categories. We need something that is based not on emotions, but based on fact. By definition, hope has to be accepted by faith. Hope has to be accepted by faith. Like faith itself, it's a beautiful, hope is a beautiful and precious gift of God, and it's a core value of the Christian faith. So how do we access that? How do you access that hope? And some of you are looking at me going, well, duh, because you've accessed it for years. But for those who still have that question, you know, like, I don't know that I'm feeling hopeful today. Dean was even saying he's been a believer for years, but there was a place there in the last month or so. He's feeling abandoned by God because of the state of his body. Does it mean that his faith is gone? No. Does it mean that he had no hope? No, but he needed the community around him to be able to encourage that hope, to continue that hope. So there's two kinds of hope. The garden variety hope that says, I hope we win the Super Bowl this year. Go Browns. Actually, I'm saying Patriots, but you say go Browns. I hope it doesn't snow today, or I sure hope Dan doesn't preach any longer. Such statements are only wishful thinking. They don't have anything to do with the deepest longing of our hearts. Amen. What is your deep longing? What do you want to see? I mean, I know it's been almost a year since my dad's passed. His love for me has not changed. I don't hope for it because I know it's eternal. I know it's something that memories, even bad memories, can't change. So why are we so ambivalent about what we place our hope truly in, or that we accept it, receive it for what it truly is? Romans chapter 15, verse 13 says, Now may the hope of God fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hope in the believer's sense, in a Christian sense, is not the same as wishful thinking. We need never to apologize or to build a case for hope, for having Christian hope. Such hope is a testimony. It's about the life that you have in Christ. It's about your relationship with him. Because I know Jesus, everything has changed in my life. Because I have a relationship, because I walk with him, I have hope. There's something for my future, a hope and a future. Well, you've experienced death. You've experienced trauma. You have had car wrecks. You have family members dying. You have this, that, and the other thing. You could go on to the list, and I'm sure you all have your own lists. Have you ever been disappointed with God? Some of you are saying no, but I guarantee you somewhere in your life, you've been disappointed with God. Or you've been discouraged enough to say, Lord, why? And in the midst of that discouragement, there's something underneath the bottom that has brought you back. There's something foundational that has shown you that there's more. And it's more than the stuff. When we talk about family, I love that my family's here. When we talk about family, we talk about something that's beyond the stuff. I love them with a love that I can't even describe. There's a richness in my love for my church family. I love you. I hardly know you. And I love you. This has been such a joy to serve here. There's something that God has given me here that has transcended all the experiences that we could have together. And we'll have lots of experiences together. It's more than wishful thinking. It's something that we have to place an unquenchable confidence in, Christian hope. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." That's for some, well, that's nice, and it's scripture, and we've seen it on placards, but that sounds like pie in the sky when you die. It's all there. And what we miss in it is the intention of God's heart as he talks to us in very practical ways. It says, right here, right now. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You don't have to wait to access that stuff, to know his presence, to feel it. You just have to be willing to invite him in. And there's that practice of inviting him in. Again, back to Dean's testimony. He didn't plan this, but this morning for him to say, you know, I feel out of sorts because I've been out of my small group. I've been out of Sunday mornings. It's not because you're part of the cult that it's so important to be a part of Sunday mornings, because it's being a part of the body. To be a part of the body is encouragement and strength, comfort. It's a prophetic voice that we need to hear in our lives, not the kind of emotional prophetic voice that you hear sometimes that says, you're going to be dot, dot, dot. You will receive dot, dot, dot. I think sometimes that blab it and grab it theology is really bad for the church. I think it's encouraging. Sometimes I think prophets tend to speak in a language that sometimes comes across that way. But their intention to speak that way is to draw us to the heart of God, not to that word that's been spoken. I'm going to be healed because the glory of God is going to shine through it, not so that I can get my wishes about being healed fulfilled. I think of Lazarus. I think of Jairus' daughter. I think of the characters in Scripture who have died. And you go, how do you think they felt afterward? And part of my cynical mind, and this is the craziness of me, is, bummer, I've got to die all over again. You know, because the reality is, Paul says, I'm struggling with this worldly sense of, do I go to be with Jesus or do I stay here? If he's got more for me to do here, then let's do it. But if he wants to take me home, because it's going to be so much better than all the limitations of here. And the more you and I, the more those of you have been in faith for years and have it so solidified, there are no doubts anymore. You've been through the fires of life and you're able to say, this is without a doubt so true that I'll stake everything, I'll stake my life on it. For I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Paul writes, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. It's the Holy Spirit that prompts this relationship that gives us a sense of hope. Paul writes to Timothy in chapter 4, verse 10, he says, "For to this end do we toil and suffer reproach, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe." In Titus, we read, Titus 1, 1 and 2, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge in the truth which accords with goodness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the world began." Amen. It all is based on, do we believe it? Right. Do we see it to be true? And guess what? We live in a world today that doesn't see it to be true. Why not? Because you're not looking. Because we're not looking, but also because we're not showing it. We need to be the church. We need to take this hope that we have and tell other people why we have such hope. That it's not just wishful thinking. It's not a statuary in the corner. It's not a spirit that we align ourselves with. It's not whether our chakra is right or our feng shui or whatever all those things are. I remember being very sarcastic about a phrase that was written in the New York Times back when I was in Georgia by the Dalai Lama. And because I said it sarcastically, and someone who is very liberal came up to me and said, "You can't put down the Dalai Lama. He has spiritual wisdom." And I said, "You're right. He has spiritual wisdom. He's wise. It's incredible, some of the things that he says, but it can't top Jesus." And it's not about can you top this, but the reality is when you think about the things that are placed out there as spiritual focus, whether it be Zen or whether it be the Dalai Lama or whether it be any other religious form, it does not measure up to a God who sacrifices himself for you so that you might have a freedom to live into lifelong, but enjoy the benefits right here, right now. It's not wishful thinking. It's truth. Can I prove that to you? No. God's got to prove it to you. Do you want to see that in your lives? I pray you do. I pray that you want to see that in your life, that you get to a place where you're so hungry to see the living God that you ask him for it. And watch out. Because when you ask him for it, he'll come through. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, it says, "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth through a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead." He's given us this hope because the real historical value of Jesus rising from the dead topped anything else in history. Anything else in human history. Why? Why is that important? Because Jesus says, "When you see me rise from the dead, you will know that the dead in Christ will rise. That you will have the strength that I've spoken of. That you'll have the healing that I've spoken of. That you'll have the grace and the power and the truth. And there will be one who comes not only to just hang out with you. I am the incarnation. I came to be a living hope near you. But you will have me in you." Weird. I mean, for the world as we see it, sometimes we don't think about the language we've heard over and over and over again. We say in the prayer of humble access every Sunday morning that we will eat his flesh and drink his blood. And you know, if somebody off the street came in and they're hearing that without asking the question, they say, "These guys are cannibals." But when we say that in faith, we realize Jesus has given himself so much so that that's the level of intimacy he wants with us. He wants for us to have his presence in us so much that it dwells inside of us. That it's not game. It's not wishful thinking. It is the fact, the truth, lived through faith. When you get that kind of foundational truth given to you by someone who is next to you. I think sometimes our best examples are when we have hope in others. We see the truth being lived out in others. Sometimes we may doubt the power of God because we're not seeing it at work. But when we see that somebody's not going away, they love us regardless. They're there. We have to realize that I didn't pay them for that. They don't owe that to me. I found an illustration when I was looking for an illustration of hope. The poet Emily Dickinson wrote a poem, and here's the poem. Hope is the thing with feathers that perches in the soul and sings the tune without the words and never stops at all. The sweetest in the gale is heard, and sore must be the storm that could abash the little bird that kept so many warm. I've heard it in the chillest land and on the strangest sea, yet never in extremity it asked a crumb from me. Dickinson, in that first stanza, sort of is agreeing that life tends to beat you down, and it may seem difficult, and yet the bird's song isn't blotted out. In the difficulty, the terribleness of life, sometimes his voice sings on. Sometimes hope seems to be forgotten, only to be rediscovered again and again and again. And hope never asks anything of us, does it? It's just there to help us when we need it. In Dickinson's point of view, hope springs eternal even when unbidden. It's a gift from God. In the second stanza of this poem, it deals with the power of hope, that when the wind howls and the storms rage, the sweeter the bird's song is. The poet has a hard time imagining a storm so strong that it could overcome the persistence of the bird's song. And Dickinson would argue that hope, which has kept so many people from despair, can overcome any suffering. This is the kind of hope that we get from God. In the third stanza, the little bird, despite having to endure the chillest land and on the strangest sea, yet never in extremity it has asked a crumb from me. She's not affirming that hope is freely given, a freely given gift of all creation. She's not affirming that hope is a freely given gift to all creation. In a sense, it's a part of the ground of who we are, that in our being, hope is always with us. For most people today, they don't see that kind of hope. There's a lot of despair around us. Even as you see people this past week, as we celebrate Thanksgiving, you hear people say, well, I didn't have anything to be thankful for. Or you see people muttering in the grocery store because they have to cook for their, 3,000 family members or whatever. I look forward to that. I don't know. I love being in the kitchen and cooking on Thanksgiving. Many people today, especially those who don't know the Lord's kind of hope, there's no longer any singing in their lives. Or maybe they just can't hear the song anymore. For those living in poverty or homelessness or living in a war-torn land, especially those who have to deal with not having a relationship that is valuable, like a relationship with the Lord, we have to say that hope is under attack. Isaiah speaks to this morning when we hear the word from Isaiah chapter 2. But just before it, in chapter 1, he says, ah, the sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel, turned their backs on him. Your countryside is desolate. Your cities burned with fire. Your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before you, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. Oh, what a happy day. But this was literally happening to the people at their time. Bad kings were coming along and they were doing what's happening in Zimbabwe right now, what's happening in South Africa right now. The government is so bankrupt that what they're doing is they're just taking and burning down fields, or they're stealing resources and saying, you can keep 10% of this, but the country's taking the rest. And they don't know what to do with the rest. And so what they do is they cut the cane fields and they sell that one crop of cane that happens to be that year, but they don't know how to reproduce it for the years to come. So it's just destroyed. To his own people, the people of Judah, Isaiah also had a criticism, justifiably criticizing them. But when we shift to the next chapter, in chapter 2 that we heard this morning, we hear, "Now it shall come to pass that in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house will be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations flow to it. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Well, first thing established, Jerusalem over all cities. Well, anybody been to Jerusalem? How many people here have been to Jerusalem? Okay, is it over all cities? It's in a valley. This little pimple of a city is there for the taking. If you were a marauding horde from another nation, you could come over the hills of the ascent of Adamim from the road to Jericho. You could come over that hill and you could take Jerusalem by storm. Now, there is a wall, a city wall there. And it would take some work. But it's in the middle of a valley. They're talking about a holy city, a city that transcends all the stuff of earth, that looks like Jerusalem, what Jerusalem is trying to mirror. And in that city, what's being mirrored is a time when the Lord will come, and from there, his word will go out. What's his word? You've heard it a couple times today in the scriptures and repeated at the beginning of the service. Summary of the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If we do that, then we're making a proclamation of why we are to love one another. It's because God first loved us. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "The nations will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore, that the day is coming where peace will be established." So often we are crippled in this world by despair, and we feel that there's nothing more that can be done, no chance of improvement, chances of healing, family problems, financial problems, health problems, lack of civility, all the threats of wars and ceaseless conflict. When the pressures of life seem to close in, we can't hear that bird song anymore. The reality is we need something bigger. Something more solid. Something that we can trust won't go away. At Christmas time, for example, we try hard to dispel the seasonal darkness of the fact that it's the shortest times of the year. We load our houses with colorful lights, trimming trees, packing our schedules, overflowing with social activities and events. We put, if we have the financial ability, put off the financial ability to do so, abundant holiday packages are under the trees and our bank accounts are empty. We are excessive in our bountiful feasts at our tables and so on. But the enjoyment of the holiday season with all the parties and all the gift giving and good cheer can't do much more than provide a temporary distraction for the meaninglessness and despair of a life without hope. But when we enter this Christmas season, when we wait, that's what we're doing in Advent. We're waiting. We're waiting for the Lord's revelation. When we wait on his hope, when it's filled, when the season of all of that stuff is filled with hope as an expression of hope, all of the packages, all of the lights, all of the tree trimmings, all of the fun, all of the merriment has meaning now. It's filled with his spirit. It's filled with life. So where does scripture come from? Where do we look for it? The Bible tells us that despite the trauma and tragedies of life, God is still in charge. No situation is without hope. Regardless of the unlikelihood of a positive outcome, have courage. Hang on. Recall the evidences of God's grace in your life. I'm sure you have testimonies of things that you think, we're just not going to get there. We're not going to make it. We're not going to have enough money. We're not going to have enough to feed everybody. There aren't going to be enough clothes or whatever. And always, there's an abundance. Psalm 62, verse 5 and 6 says, "Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken." In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, it says, "We have this hope as an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. Romans 12:12 says this, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Kristen and I came a year ago, and we have experienced pretty much nothing but hope in this place. God's grace has been good. And you've gone through some tough times. You've gone through some experiences that you thought, well, maybe it's time. If we hang it up, you know, there are plenty of other places in the body of Christ that we can disperse ourselves to and trust God to lead us where we're supposed to be. But you didn't, because God had given you something that said, there's more here. There's more here. Kristen and I could say that our ministry was to a point where we were done where we were and wondering, you know, what now? What now? And here we are.
Hallelujah.
And my hope is... it's not about us. I really sense that there's something here that God wants to do with us together. That's much bigger than a building or a denomination. It's much bigger than what we could ask or imagine. And it might be silent. It might not have a testimony. You might just, in your obedience, coming together on Sunday mornings and getting the training and the growth that you need in this life to change one life that becomes the kingpin for a move of God that we can't measure, because it's not ours to measure or hold. It's just ours to be obedient to.
Amen.
It could be that you're here this morning and it might be the first time you thought, I want to enter Christmas this year with hope. I've lost so many things in my life. I've lost so many people that I value. And I want to have hope this year. And my request to you is that you'd consider this one prayer. Show me, Lord. Just show me. Make that your daily prayer this season. Make it an opportunity for God to reveal himself to you. And I promise he will.
Amen.
It's not wishful thinking. It's not wish fulfillment. It is simply, okay, God, do something that couldn't possibly have been done without your power to make it different.
Amen.
His presence is here for us to take to the world.
Amen.
Let's share the hope of God in Christ with others. Let's show the encouragement that we have in him.
Amen.
And if you don't have that encouragement, or you don't know where to go to share that encouragement, start reading his word more regularly.
Amen.
There'll be a word that catches you, and you can say, this morning, I read that in the Bible. I can't believe that you just said that out loud, but I want to share with you, God is doing this.
Amen.
It happens so often. Hope is the ability to hear the song of the future, and faith is the ability to dance to it today.
Amen.
Let's dance.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have allowed us to strap on our dancing shoes, that we hear the songbird's song and we know that there is hope and it's not going to go away and it's not affected by our whims and wishes or even by our fancy, Lord. But it is unshakable, unmovable, unstoppable. And we trust you, Lord, that you have placed this hope in us so that we can share it with others, so that in this season of hope, as we look to the incarnation in Christmas, we might know that our hope is founded in no one other than Jesus.
Hallelujah.
We pray this in his precious name.
Amen.
Amen.